move forward and not give up. So he is a pastor in Hollywood, California, right? Is that right, in Hollywood? At Reality LA. He is adjunct professor at Biola, and he is on the council of the Gospel Coalition. And his claim to fame, though, is that he married Tiffany. Terry and Anita's daughter. They have four daughters. You're in trouble. That is going to cost you to get them married off. As a family, they are a godly family. I just really appreciate them. And he is also an author. Two books. And today, they are in town, I'm sure, celebrating Terry and Anita's 50th, which, by the way, I think everybody here is welcome to join them in the family room from 2 to 5, maybe. Okay, so that's 2 to 5, and it's really good to have you. It's been a while since you've been back to town, so I'll invite you to come on up and give us what you have. We are blessed to hear from Jeremy. He's affectionately known as Dr. J, and not Dr. Julius Irving.
No.
But thank you, Jeremy.
Thank you so much. Well, it's such an honor to be here. I mean, I can get introduced different ways in different places, but around here, I'm Terry and Anita's son-in-law. That's my claim to fame. And I do just want to say that my wife Tiffany and I are so grateful for this church and for this community and the presence that you have here of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and caring for one another so well. We love this town and we love this church, and it's always a joy to be able to come back and visit. And I do just want to say thank you to Pastor Andy and to be able to honor him. I'm grateful for his leadership of this church and the rest of the leadership here as well. I know it has not been an easy season of leadership the last couple of years. And so I'm grateful for him. And it's a joy to be able to preach the word. And so if you have your Bible, meet me in Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I know that you guys have been going through the book of Exodus. It's an incredible story of deliverance from slavery in Egypt and being brought into the promised land. And one of the key themes in Exodus is identity. And the people start to think of themselves as, we are the redeemed of the Lord. And God reminds them who they are constantly. You are a royal priesthood. You're my treasured possession. You're a people set apart by me. And so today I want to talk about identity, and I want to go deep into our identity in Christ. And so I'm going to be reading and then preaching from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So I'll read that passage for us, and then I'll open our time in the Word together with prayer. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, just as your Holy Spirit inspired these words thousands of years ago, we pray that he would open our eyes to understand them today and open our hearts to receive of your grace, Lord. God, we want to hear ultimately from you today. We don't want to just go through the motions and have another sermon and say amen and go on with our lives. God, we want to encounter you, the living God. And Lord, you know every one of us. You know our story, you know our name. We all come here together today, broken in different ways, Lord, hurting, grieving, anxious, stressed. But God, we come before you knowing that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so, God, would you pour out your mercy on us in this time today? Would you show us the beautiful identity that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ? We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, in 2004, in a town called Richmond Hill, Georgia, there was a man who was found bloody and beaten next to a dumpster behind a Burger King. And when he came to, he didn't remember who he was, and he didn't have any identification on him. So they took him to the hospital. There was already a John Doe there, so they named him Benjamin Kyle, BK, after Burger King. Benjamin Kyle became the name that they started calling him. And he had no idea who he was. And so they looked up his dental records and couldn't find anything. They got his fingerprints, couldn't find anything. They put him on the local news and said, "Does anyone know who this man is?" Nobody claimed him. It went to national news. The story became global. Everyone had heard about this man, and yet nobody knew who he was. And worst of all, he didn't know who he was. Every day, this man woke up, and I believe to this day still wakes up, and does not know who he is. Well, I think that people all over the world wake up every day and don't know who they are. And they wonder, how do I define myself? What am I? Who am I? How do other people perceive me? And I think that a lot of Christians wake up every day and forget the identity that they've already been given in Christ. And the search for identity has become one of the distinctive characteristics of our time. Who am I? What defines me? What do others think of me? And in our society, the search for identity goes like this. You look within and you discover or even decide who you are, and then you broadcast it to the world. You build your identity through social media. You build your identity through your resume. You build your identity through who you know. And of course, one of the practical ways that we construct an identity is through what we wear, our clothes. I mean, I remember when I was in high school, it was really obvious who was who based off the way that they dressed. You could look and say, oh, that person's a jock, that person's a skater, that's a drama kid, there's a goth. Like, based off of the way somebody dressed, you could tell who they were. That's true when you grow up too, right? If somebody's wearing a Colts jersey around, it's an identity statement. They're saying, I am a Colts fan, this is who I am. So the point is simple. The clothing is an expression of your identity. And so our passage today in Ephesians 4 talks about identity through the metaphor of clothing or fashion. And it simply says we are to take off the one identity, the old self, and to put on a new identity, the new self. And the difference between the old self and the new self is Jesus, in whom we have an identity that is not achieved but is received. So I want to walk through this passage, and we'll see the old self and the new self, and how in between the difference is Jesus, who makes all things new. So look at verse 17 with me as we talk about the old self. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do." Now, his point when he says you should no longer walk as Gentiles do is he's talking about how they used to be. He's talking about the old self. He's reminding them, you used to live just like everyone else. You used to follow your desires, live for yourself, and try and build your own kingdom. That's what the old you was all about. He says, that's not who you are anymore. But then in verses 17 through 19, he gives us a portrait of the old self. And I really think this portrait of the old self is defined by four characteristics. The first is this: untrue beliefs. So in verse 17, he talks about the futility of their minds. In verse 18, he says they are darkened in their understanding, and he talks about the ignorance that is in them. See, the old self lives according to lies. You live according to the lie that you're defined by your past, or that your identity is the sum of your accomplishments, or that there is no hope for the future. So the old self is characterized by untrue beliefs. But then second, insatiable desires. You see this in verse 19. He says, they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sensuality simply means self-indulgence. If it feels good, you do it. If you want it, you go for it. And when it talks about greed here, it's actually not talking about money. It's this insatiable desire for more. Like you're eating, but you're never full. You're drinking, but your thirst is never quenched. You're searching, but you're never finding. Insatiable desires characterizes the old self. And then third, destructive behaviors. When it talks about the way you walk, that's a metaphor for the way that you live your life. And he says, you practice every kind of impurity. So he's talking about the sin that's being expressed in their lives, the sin that's expressed in our lives, sexual immorality, dishonesty, drunkenness, racism, abuse of power, on and on and on. But see, I think when most people talk about sin, they stop there. They stop at the level of behavior. And they assume that behavior is the main problem. Like you just need to stop doing the bad things and start doing the good things. But Paul knows that behavior is just the tip of the iceberg. And so this portrait of the old self includes beliefs, desires, and behaviors. But ultimately, the direction of our lives is determined by the state of our hearts. The direction of our lives is determined by the state of our hearts. And so forth, in this portrait of the old self, it's characterized by a heart hardened towards God. You see this in verse 18. He says, all of this is due to their hardness of hearts. And in verse 19, he says, they have become callous. Now think of the way that a callus works. You start with a wound, and then it gets covered up with tissue, and then that becomes hard, and then eventually you have an absence of feeling. It's numb, right? Well, many of you have experienced this in your own life, and maybe you've become calloused. You have a wound. Maybe it's from your own sin or from the sin of others, and then it starts to harden, and then eventually it gets numb. And you don't even have feeling anymore. And I want to acknowledge this because we have been through an incredibly difficult last couple of years. And I know that everyone has suffered immensely in different ways. And there's this shared collective grief that we've all had of things that have happened nationally and with the pandemic. And then on top of that, people have gone through so much. And then we were isolated more than ever during a lot of that time. And so people have gone through so much pain. They've experienced so many different wounds over the last couple of years. And I want to ask you the question today. How's your heart after all of that? How's your heart? Are you becoming callous? Has your heart grown hardened to the Lord through difficult times? And the heart is so important because we think that God often just cares about our behavior. Like, I just need to do the right things. I need to go to church. I need to read my Bible. I need to share the gospel with some people every once in a while. Like, I need to avoid certain sins. And if I just do all of those things, then I'm good. But 1 Samuel 6:17 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God's looking at your heart. That's his deepest care and concern. And behind destructive behavior is often a hard heart. I mean, sometimes we just see people and they're rebelling, they're doing things that are terrible, and we think, how bad, right? And we don't recognize. Oftentimes it's because they're hurting and their hearts have grown hard. And some of us here have been trying to change our behavior, but you're ignoring the source of the problem. You're just trying to rely on your own willpower. I'm just going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing that. But the answer is not just to change your behavior, but to allow the love of God to soften your heart. And then that will play out in your whole life. See, Jesus says that whatever's going on in your heart is going to direct the rest of your life. In Matthew 15:19, he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. It would be so easy for us to look at each of one of those and just say, stop doing that. But he's saying it's actually a heart problem. So this portrait of the old self has untrue beliefs, insatiable desires, destructive behavior, but it all flows from a heart that's been hardened, and it results in this, life without God. In verse 18, he says they're alienated from the life of God. That's the defining characteristic of the old self. And that means life without purpose, life without hope, a life where all you can do at best is construct your own identity. And that's what we do. We try and build our own identities. So let me ask you this question. What are you tempted to find your identity in? Is it career success? Is it outward appearance? Is it the reputation of your family? Do you find your identity in the failures of your past or the dreams of your future? What do you find your identity in? And then I'll tell you this, if you build your identity on anything that's fleeting, then don't be surprised if life feels like a constant identity crisis. If you build your life on your good looks, they're going to be gone someday. If you build your life on your career, you're going to have problems in your career someday. If you build your life, whatever that is, that can crumble in a day. And so that's the old self. And so the question then is, how can we be made new? How can we get from the old self to the new self? And what you see in this passage and throughout the whole Bible is that Jesus is the difference between who you were and who you can be. And so look at verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying, that's not who you are anymore. Because of Christ, the old you is gone. And I think oftentimes people think that to grow, we need to learn something new. When in fact, I think the way we usually grow is by being reminded of what's most important. And that's why Paul here says, assuming that you've heard. See, he's about to share with them about Jesus, but he's saying, I know that you already know this, right? Paul preached the gospel to them when he planted the church in Ephesus. And when he talks here about the way you learned Christ, I mean, it's this one little phrase that just opens up to a world of life-changing truth. He's just finished preaching an epic gospel to them in Ephesians 1 through 3. And so remember, we're in Ephesians 4, and he says, that's not the way you learned Christ. And when he talks about Christ, he's drawing from all he just said in Ephesians 1 through 3. And it's this cosmic portrayal of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 1 through 3, you have the story of how God looks and sees a world ravished by sin, and yet he has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ. So he sends his son Jesus, who lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross sacrificially for our sins. He rises from the grave. He ascends to heaven where he's ruling over all of creation through his word and through the Spirit. And what we learn from this gospel is that while we are all broken, Jesus makes us new by grace. Jesus gives you a new heart. He gives you a new family. He gives you a new record. He gives you a new purpose. He gives you a new mission. Jesus makes you a new person. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. My family and I, we like to watch these renovation shows. And so, you know, there's whole networks devoted to this, right? And so they go and they find some house that looks like a teardown. You look at it and think like, that thing is irredeemable. Like, tear it down, build something new in place of it, right? But then you have these people that go in and what do? They renovate it. They say, well, this is good. Let's keep this. Let's work with this. We need to tear down this wall. We need to open this up. We need to get some new paint here, but let's keep this and accentuate that. And they renovate it. The word renovate actually means, it comes from a Latin word that means to make new. And so we are God's renovation project. He might look at us and say, that's a teardown. Like, he easily could. There's not much to work with there. But God renovates our lives. He takes all of your pain and your wounds, even your past, and he uses it for his glory. He takes every aspect of who you are and every aspect of your life and says, I'm going to work that together for good and for my kingdom. And he makes us new by grace. And just as we saw that the heart of the problem with the old self is a heart hardened to God, then the core of the solution is that God gives us a new heart. You see this in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where the Lord says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what I want you to notice here is that God makes us new from the inside out. And notice that he gets to saying, you're going to obey my rules. It's not like God says, I'm going to be gracious to you, so I don't care what you do anymore. No, he says, that's how the verse 27 ends there. You're going to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. But how does he do that? It's not behavior modification. That's how most people think of changing or growing in the Christian life. Is you're doing this, you need to stop doing that and start doing this. You just modify your behavior. But the way that real change happens is not behavior modification. It's inside out transformation. It's the gospel gripping our hearts and then playing out in every aspect of our lives. That's how God changes us. That's how God grows us. And this is all connected to identity. We are given an identity by grace. You are clothed in Christ. In Galatians 3:27, it says, For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It makes me think of the story in Zechariah chapter 3. You have Joshua the high priest, and he's standing, and he's wearing filthy garments. You can just imagine these clothes that are stained, they're dirty, and it says Satan comes and is accusing him. And the filth on his clothes represents the filth of his sin. And Satan is accusing him. You're covered in shame and guilt, and you're not worthy. And then the angel of the Lord proclaims, remove the filthy garments, for the Lord has taken away your iniquity. And he says, I will clothe you with a pure white garment. And so he removes these filthy garments and gives him, instead he clothes him in pure white garments. That's what God does for us through Christ. Because of our sin, we are stained in guilt, in shame. And yet God looks on us with compassion. And he says, I will bear your iniquity in my son, Jesus. And I will take away your filthy garments and give you instead a pure white garment. God doesn't just forgive your sin and give you a second chance. I'll let you try again. No, he gives us the righteousness of Christ. So when he looks on us, he rejoices over us and sings over us. That is good news. Amen. And so we've seen the old self and how Jesus makes us new. Now we need to talk lastly about what it means to put on the new self. So look at verses 22 through 24 with me again. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Jesus makes us new, but the old self remains. The old self is clawing after us, trying to pull us back into who we used to be. And you have to continually, day by day, put off the old self and put on the new self. So this is talking about a lifelong process of learning to live out of the identity that you're given in Christ. And so let's talk for a minute about putting off the old self. It's that sinful nature, the old you that still lingers. And some of you are maybe new Christians and you feel this, like that old self is right there haunting you. You know exactly what that means. Some of you have been Christians for a long time though, and you're not even sure who is the old self. I mean, I grew up in the church. I became a Christian at a pretty young age. So I often think of the old self as who I would be outside of Christ. It's not just, I don't just think about myself when I was in junior high and the things I was tempted towards then. I think of the old self for me is also who I would be today outside of Christ. And see, I don't think for me it wouldn't be, I wouldn't be out, you know, getting drunk and being reckless and doing all these things. I'm a highly disciplined, ambitious person. That's the way that I'm wired. And I would be out accomplishing things and building my identity around my own success and accomplishments and self-righteousness. And I would be prideful and distant from other people and rebelling against God in my own self-righteousness. And so I have to die to that daily. I have to die to my sin, deny myself, and follow Christ. And that's what it means to put off the old self. But then you got to put on the new self. And to put on the new self is to acknowledge that you've been given an identity in Christ and then to live out of that. So listen, the message of the gospel is not, this is who you should be, try harder. That's what a lot of people think Christianity is about. This is who you should be. God's watching. You better get your act together. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the gospel is this is who you are by grace. Your relationship with God is not based on your religious performance. It's based on His grace. And it's only through faith, simply receiving His grace by trusting in Him, that we are declared righteous and forgiven and made new. But we're called to live out of that. We're called to put on the new self. And so you have a portrait of the new self in verse 24. It's small, but if you look at verse 24 again, he says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. So I'd summarize it quickly like this, the portrait of the new self in three characteristics. One is you're remade in God's image. So every single person is made in the image of God and therefore loved by God and should be treated with dignity and respect whether they follow Jesus or not. But to be saved is to be remade in the image of God. See, we were made to be like mirrors that reflect God's glory. And yet sin cracks that mirror. So people still bear the image of God, but it's marred. But in Christ, we are remade in the image of God to reflect the goodness of God to this world. So we're remade in the image of God. Second, in the new self, we're right with God and others. So in verse 24, it talks about righteousness. We're in the likeness of God in true righteousness. Well, the root of the word righteousness is obviously just right. It means to be right with God and right with others. So we are approved by God. We are accepted by God by grace. And so we have to put on righteousness to walk, to live out of that. And then third, this portrait of the new self is we're set apart in character and life. And again, this is a message of grace. You've been made holy. Now therefore go and live out of that holiness. It's not, you're not holy, you better go be holy. It's this is who you are by grace, and now let's live out of that identity. But this verse 24, is just a glimpse. It's just a preview of this portrait of the new self. When you kind of zoom out and start looking further, it's overwhelming to see our identity in Christ. And even just in Ephesians chapter 1, you have this verse in Ephesians 1:3 that says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. This is incredible. And it says that it's in Christ. What that means is that it's not like you get Christ, like you trust in Jesus and you become a Christian, you have a relationship with Christ, and then on top of that, God gives you forgiveness and righteousness and sanctification and healing and all these blessings, right? That's not the way it works. It's no. In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That means that if you got Jesus, you got it all. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. And then it goes on in Ephesians 1:3, or in Ephesians 1, after saying you've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, it starts to talk about some of those. And I just want to declare over you your identity in Christ. This is not something that you work for. It's something that you receive by grace. And I want to remind you this morning of who you already are in Christ. Okay? In Christ, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Christ, you are sons and daughters of God. In Christ, you have been declared righteous. I know you're already resisting. You're like, but I'm not righteous. But this is how God sees you. You've been given righteousness by grace. In Christ, you are resurrected to new life. In Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. In Christ, you are reconciled to God. You are good with God. God does not look down on you in disappointment. He looks down on you and rejoices over you with compassion. In Christ, you are holy and blameless. In Christ, you've been adopted into a new family. In Christ, you are sealed with the Spirit and forgiven of your sins. In Christ, you are chosen of God, holy and beloved. In Christ, you are what you are. You are who you are by God's grace. And now, it takes faith to believe this, right? Because you can hear that and say, oh, I don't feel like that. I don't feel holy and blameless. Well, that's how God sees you because of the blood of Jesus. And so it takes faith to believe that. And it's interesting because oftentimes when we think of faith, we only think about faith and believing in God, right? We think, oh, I can't see God, so it takes faith to believe in him. It also takes faith to believe we are who God says we are. I don't feel righteous, but to believe that I've been declared righteous, not by my own works, but by the works of another, Jesus Christ. It takes faith to believe this is who I am. I'm not what was done to me. I'm not my past. I'm not my sins. I'm not my failures. I am a child of God. That is my identity. I'll close with this story. There was a woman, an Israeli woman named Anat, and she lived in Tel Aviv, and she wanted to do something nice for her mother one day. And so her mother had lived in the same apartment for decades, and so over time she had accumulated a lot of stuff, and the apartment had gotten rather dirty. And so Anat's mother was gone for a whole day. And so Anat went in and cleaned her entire apartment for her. I mean, and she just got rid of all this junk, cleaned her apartment. And one thing she noticed is that her mother had been sleeping on the same mattress for decades, this really old, dirty mattress. And so she threw her old mattress out and got her a brand new mattress. And so Anat's mother comes home and sees her apartment just absolutely spotless, right? Beautiful, clean. And she was just overwhelmed with joy, so grateful for what her daughter had done for her. And then as kind of the finale, she takes her to the room and pulls back the sheet from the bed and says, "And I got you a new mattress." And when Anat's mother saw this, all of a sudden her face went pale and her jaw dropped. And fear came over her. And she said, "Wait, what did you do with my old mattress?" She said, I put it out front. They already took it to the dump. It's fine. Don't worry about it." And she was frozen in shock and in fear. And the reason why is that for decades leading up to that, Anat's mother had been storing her money in her old mattress. And she had been doing this for most of her life and storing her savings. And she literally had around $1 million in cash in her mattress that had been taken to the dump and was long gone. And they couldn't find it anymore. So think about this. Anat's mother had been sleeping on riches almost her entire life and was never able to experience the benefit of them. Well, I think that so many Christians today are sleeping on riches. You have been given the immeasurable riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And they're not just under you. They are in you. And yet, we so often live day to day trying to draw from other resources, trying to draw from our own strength, trying to build our identity when God has already given us everything that we need and said, this is who you are. You have been made new by grace. And because of that, you can take off the old self and you can put on the new self and you can live in the newness of God's grace every day. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the grace that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we were rebels who shook our fists and ran from you. And you've transformed us from being rebels and made us into sons and daughters and given us a place at your table. And God, we just say thank you for that. Thank you for the identity that we are given in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith to see ourselves the way that you see us. And then, Lord, to be able to live in light of who we are. To be able to live lives that are holy and pure and righteous, not on our own strength, but because we've been made holy and pure and righteous in Christ. And he lives within us. Lord, may we say like the Apostle Paul, may we say every day, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Give us faith, Lord, to walk in the light of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, I want to send you out with a blessing from God's word. But once again, I just want to say it's been a joy to be here. And it's so good to see so many familiar faces. And I look forward to catching up afterwards. As Pastor Andy said, you are invited to come to the celebration for Terry and Anita's 50th anniversary afterwards. But as we go, I just want to read this blessing from number 6 over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless. Have a great rest of the day. You're dismissed.
Thank you, Jeremy. You are truly a gift today, and all of your words were a gift.
Thank you.
And if you come to Terry and Anita's, you might bump into him, but let's not forget to feature Terry and Anita today also. But thank you for the word of the hour. We are very blessed with everything he shared. To some of you, that is brand new. To others, it's something we needed to be reminded of. And we have so much in Christ. I appreciate that closing illustration, how we are so rich and we're sleeping on that. So let's wake up and enjoy the identity that Christ gave us and walk in humility. God bless you, and we'll see you this afternoon.